word. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of God shall endure forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Christians live by faith. And Christians, because we live by faith, if you are a Christian, that means that you do some strange and mysterious things. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but you do strange and mysterious things. Part of living by faith is doing activities, being involved with things that are rather different and strange and mysterious. At least in the world's eyes, they are strange and mysterious. For example, what you're doing, what you've been doing for the past 40 minutes or so, you're worshiping God. We are worshiping God together. Worship is a great mystery. We sing to God. We hear Him speak to us through His Word, through one another and so forth. We thank God. We call out to God for help. This whole experience is an act of worship. It's fellowshipping with God and one another and so forth. We profess our faith, don't we? We did that. That's encouraging for us to know and to be reminded of what we believe. And that is what God's reminding us all the time to do, is to remember what we believe. Remember the truth of the Scriptures, right? We listen to preachers, right? God speaks His Word through pastors. It's what He's doing right now. And that God speaks His Word through people all the time, one-on-ones, small groups, things like that, and conversations. But we believe that corporate worship, that's a good word I just coined that, corporate worship is the event of our lives, the time, the place where we hear from God in a profound way. It's not because there's anything special about Grant. There's lots of special things about Grant. Or there's anything special about me. And that's just God's calling on our lives. How do you think that makes us feel on Sunday morning? Be up here handling God's Word. Please pray for Grant. Pray for me as we continue to preach God's Word, as we teach God's Word. This is important. You know that. And speaking of prayer, that brings us to another great mystery of the Christian life that you see throughout the Psalms. The Psalm is really a prayer book, right? It's a prayer book. And so we're talking about prayer because we're talking about this Psalm. And, you know, since I've been to Kenya, I'm 64 years old. I have a whole different appreciation of prayer that I've never had before. About time, wouldn't you say? Thank you for praying for me. It was life-changing, and through prayer, God moved in a lot of different ways that I've been sharing with you. Thank you for praying for me. You know, we pray for one another all the time. We're always asking, how can I pray for you? We do that in small groups. We do it one-on-one. You know, Paul prayed for hundreds of people. And if you look at his letters, not only did he pray for people, and this is a great example for us to follow, he told them how he was praying for them. Now this psalm, especially verse 1, in this psalm, you have a great example of just that. How we should pray for our friends and our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Verse 1, we should pray that God would answer their prayers in their day of distress. We should pray that the name of the God of Jacob would set them high. And that God would support them from His throne in heaven. And prayer is an act of faith. And Psalm 20 is a beautiful prayer of faith and blessing. And it's a great model for how we are to pray for one another. But this prayer also, the most important thing that this psalm shows us and teaches us is the ultimate prayer of faith. It leads us to praying the ultimate prayer of faith. Wouldn't you like to know what that is? It leads us to pray something every day, and we've already done it. You know what I'm talking. I hope you know what I'm talking about. And so this morning, as we unpack the details of this beautiful prayer, we're going to learn and be reminded again of what that ultimate prayer is. But at the same time, as we learn what that ultimate prayer is, I hope it will encourage you to pray for one another that God would answer our prayers when we are in distress, that God, the name of the God of Jacob, would sustain us and that He would support us from His throne in heaven. That's where we're headed today. Let's pray for one another. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for speaking, continually speaking in Your living word. Thank You that You are the God that speaks. And we pray now that You would give us a mouth to speak Your truth and to worship You and to listen and to hear Your truth and to respond in Your grace to glorify Your name in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people have always drawn their prayers from the Bible. That's the best place to learn to pray, isn't it, right? And so as David writes this, and he is an artist, he is drawing from the prayers of the people around him, and he's drawing from his own prayer, certainly, but they are all based on Scripture. We learn to pray from what the Scripture teaches, and we learn to pray from one another as we pray the Scriptures. And there are two parts to this psalm, and it's hard to nail down exactly who's speaking in the different sections, but the simplest way to think about it is that verses 1 to 5 are the prayers of God's people, and secondly, in verses 6 to 8, you have the prayers of the king. The king is speaking in verses 6 to 8. But look with me at verse 1 as we begin. May Yahweh answer you in the day of distress. You know, all of us experience days of distress. But if you follow the thought of this psalm, it's easy to figure out the day of distress that's being prayed about, that's being spoken about. It's the stress of battle. You know, David, the king, is about to lead his troops into battle. And that means this prayer is primarily for David, the king, the leader of God's people. He's about to experience a major and intense event in his life. And so the people are praying, may Yahweh answer you in the day of distress. And then notice how he connects God's answering with the next line, the name of the God of Jacob. That phrase is one of the most important phrases in the Bible, and it's one of my favorite phrases. I have a son named Jacob, and this is a wonderful, wonderful passage, the God of Jacob, and so forth. And whenever a writer uses these words, and it's all over the Bible, whenever he says the God of Jacob, this is what he's doing. He's telling us something super significant about our God. It's what Grant alluded to when we did the call to worship. He's reminding us that our God is a covenant keeping God. He makes commitments to us, and He keeps those commitments. He makes relational commitments. And He always sticks to those relational commitments. I don't know if, you know, we talk about covenant all the time, but at its heart, you have to remember the covenant is about relational commitments. Relational commitments. God is faithful in His relationships. He's been faithful from all eternity with the one God and three persons within the Trinity. They've always been faithful to one another. God is faithful to us. He cannot lie. He is righteous and holy. He keeps His word and so forth. And David knew his Bible. He knew God's covenant promises from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible and so forth. He knew the record, God's record of faithfulness to His people. And here he's thinking about God's faithfulness to the patriarch Jacob. You remember him. You got to know this Old Testament if you're really going to appreciate the grace of God. Because those folks are just like us. Because Jacob got into one fix after another. Many times his life was in danger and he subjected his family to danger. I'm thinking, wow, I would feel so bad if I put my family in the danger that the day that Jacob put his family in. He had many, many days of distress. And one time, after God had delivered him yet again from distress, this is what Jacob said to his family. Yahweh, the Lord, is the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. God is the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. I hope that makes you think, wow. What a testimony about who God is. Grant read that passage in the call to worship. God is the God who answers and is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is, God with us. And God could say this about his God with confidence because he knew that Yahweh had been committed to his great ancestor, Jacob. And you remember, God made all those great promises to Jacob, but he started off with the promises to his grandfather, Abraham. And then he made those same promises to Isaac. What did he promise them? He promised to give his descendants the promised land, which we now know from looking at the New Testament, looking back at all of Scripture, that just means the whole world. Not a shabby promise. That's not too shabby. He promised to bless the world through one of their descendants. And one of their descendants would be the great king, the Messiah, the one who will make the world right. The Messiah was coming to make the world a place of righteousness, peace, and joy as he floods the world with the kingdom of God and so forth. And so David uses Jacob to point us to the God who is with us in dark days. And as Ralph Davis says in his commentary, as these people pray and as David prayed, they recognize that there is and there will be distress in our lives, but they are also saying, we have a Jacob God for a David situation. We have a Jacob God for a David situation. There's a room across from the chief's office in the police department. It's called the Situation Room. It says it right there on the wall, the Situation. They got all these TVs in there, and they've got monitors from all over the city. But it's the Situation. You go there when you have a situation, right? And we have a Situation Room at our house. It's our back porch, and we have been remodeling it, and we've had people paint it, and we ordered some furniture, these nice rockers, and so forth, and we put those together yesterday. That porch is our situation room, okay? But putting those things together was a situation. Right? It really was. I could go on and on about that. But we were sitting there the other day, and I was telling Catherine about that quote. Such a great quote. I'm going to remember that one. We have a Jacob God for... Because Catherine and I, we have a situation. We have a situation. We have a Jacob God for a Catherine and Rick situation. Same God. Never changes. And you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, you have situations. Maybe just... No, you have situations. In the world we have trouble. But you have a Jacob God in whatever situation that is. And he will be with you. And he will answer you in the day of distress. You know, the people also pray that God would set their king up high, put him out of the reach of all his enemies, from the people who would destroy him, that God would be his fortress and his protection. Several years ago, I went over to a friend's house I just needed to tell him something, and some of you know this story. He had two dogs, and they had an invisible fence, you know, where the dog can only go so far around your house and so forth. And that included the front yard and the carport area. And I walked up to knock on the door, here comes one of the dogs who I had met before. You know, I'm a dog person, right? And so I knock on the door, and I turn around, and I'm expecting the tail going, but all I get is, right? And that was like, whoa, we're in trouble here. I was not the first person to be in this situation. I discovered later. So what I did, you know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, that when I was young, I could jump over to over Catherine's car. Remember that? I was showing off. I'm older at this point, but I still climbed up on that freezer as fast as I could go, right? And I'm standing on the top of that freezer. Okay, what are we going to do now? And I'll tell you the rest of the story another day. But that freezer was my fortress. It kept me from being chewed up by that dog, at least temporarily. And so the people are praying that the covenant God who answers will keep the king, lift him up, set him up high in a fortress, and protect him from enemies that would do him harm. But then in verse 1, the people also pray that God would send help from Zion. That's the throne room of God, the throne in heaven. And David is so confident that this will happen. Listen to what he says. Look down at verse 5. I know that Yahweh, the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh's covenant name. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it happens 6,000 times, and it's referring to Yahweh's covenant name. I know that Yahweh will answer me from his holy heaven with mighty saving deeds done by his right hand. Actually, he says Yahweh will save him. You know, this David's a king. He's speaking. He's doing king speak. Kings speak of themselves in the third person. Like I speak of myself. Mila calls me Grand Cat, and I refer to myself as Grand Cat the Marvelous to her, and she calls me Grand Cat the Marvelous. It's so sweet to hear that. But this is king language that David is using. But he is so confident that God is going to answer him that he speaks about something that's going to happen in the future as if it's already happened. It's kind of weird. But Paul is also weird like that in Romans 8. If you recall, he says those he justified, he sanctified, and he glorified as if it's already happened. Paul is so confident in the fact that God will glorify us. He will change us body and soul to be like Jesus Christ. He's so confident of that he uses that tense of the verb. It's like David does here. He's fully assured that it will happen. And then in verse 2, you see the reason everybody is so confident that God will answer him, David and the people. May he remember all your offerings. May he accept your whole burnt offering. You know, David had offered sacrifices to the Lord. And that doesn't mean that he looked at God as some cosmic vending machine that you pull a lever and you get what you want out of it and so forth. No, David knew he was a sinner, and so he followed God's word and God's solution to his sin problem. He offered sacrifices. He brought a substitute to stand in his place. Because in the Old Testament, God said, even if you are a sinner, and we're all sinners, even if you deserve judgment, and we all deserve God's judgment, because we continue to fall short of the glory of God. That's present tense. All sin and fall short. We still fall short. Even though you deserve to die because you're not keeping my covenant of life, I'll accept you if you bring a substitute to stand in your place. His life for yours. His death for yours. Bring a blood offering. Bring a substitute. And this idea of substitution brings us to why the people pray for the king the way they pray in verses 1 to 6. Why do the people pray for the king? Well, if you think about it, it's an obvious answer. The reason they pray for the king is this. Their lives and their success is directly linked up to the life and success of their king. If the king loses the battle, they could be taken into slavery. Probably would be. If he wins the battle, though, they win. And so the king is their representative. He is their substitute. As the king goes, they go. That's why they pray for him. And you know, the Bible clearly teaches throughout the need of a representative, the need of a substitute. From the beginning, it tells us that. There will be one who represents the many. It's right there in Genesis chapter 3. Everything in the Old Testament points to that truth, and the New Testament fills out how that truth comes to be. We find out who the one is that represents the many. That's the gospel. You know that. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ is the one who represents the many. He's the one substitute, the one and only substitute that can stand in the place of his sinful people. Yes, he's our king, but he's also our representative and our substitute. He's the one who lives in our place, lives as our substitute, lives the righteous life that we cannot live because we're sinners. And he dies the death that we should have died. He dies in our place so that we can be rescued from our greatest enemies. Who are they? Sin and death. Very clear from all of Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul. Sin and death are our great enemies. Sin enters the world through a man, that one representative that floods the world. God, the sin comes into the world through the one man, but righteousness comes and forgiveness come through that one man, the new Adam, Jesus Christ. And so this passage ultimately points us past David, just like all the Old Testament does, to that great descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the son of David, the great king, who wins salvation for his people through the cross. That's what this passage is about. And that brings us to the most important prayer you can pray, and that I should be praying, you should be praying every day. The ultimate prayer that we should be praying, the ultimate blessing that we should be seeking in our lives, the thing that all of us should be praying for God's people. So what is it? What should you be praying every day? Let me ask you a question to give you the answer. Should you be praying for Jesus? Jesus is the true and better David. Should you pray for Jesus the way the people pray for David? Well, sounds funny, doesn't it? Just to ask that question. And here's the answer. Jesus is not going into battle. The Son of David has already won the victory. And that's why it says in Revelation, John says this in Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The Root of David, the Root of Jesse, that's Jesus Christ. He has already won the battle. He's won. Listen to what Paul says. Jesus is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And Jesus Christ has won the battle over sin and death. He's conquered all of his enemies, visible and invisible. He is ruling over everything right now. It's like the theologians used to say, D-Day has occurred. You know what happened in World War II? Once they invaded Europe, it was virtually over. A lot of cleanup had to take place before VE Day, victory in Europe, actually was actualized. But the war was over at that point. The Allies, in effect, had won the battle. Jesus has been victorious on the cross. And through the cross and the resurrection, he reigns. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, from thence, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. He's been victorious. And you know, that changes everything. That's why the gospel isn't just the cross. It's the resurrection. It's the ascension. It's all the good news of who our King is. Now, Leon Morris, great New Testament teacher, several years ago, tells the story of an opera singer, the most Some of you probably have heard of her. Very famous lady, Marian Anderson. And she was a very famous singer. Her career spanned from 1925 to 1965. And 4 decades of being an international star. She performed in Europe lots of times. And she performed at the White House for President Roosevelt and his wife and the King of England and the Queen of England. And she, one day on an Easter Sunday, she sang spirituals and opera. She sang it all. On the Easter Sunday, she performed for 70,000 people at the Lincoln Memorial. Very famous singer. Great career. One day a reporter asked her, said, "Marian, of all the things that you've done, what's the greatest day? What's the greatest event of your life?" And without hesitation, she said, "It was the day that I went home and I told my mother, 'You don't have to take washing in anymore.'" Her mother washed clothes and folded clothes for other people. But she didn't have to do it anymore after her daughter became famous and had the funds to help her mom. That day changed the world for her. An interesting answer. And you know what? The resurrection has changed everything for you and me. It's changed everything. It's the watershed moment in history. Jesus was raised from the dead. He has defeated sin and death. And that means the question is, we should pray for Jesus, but we pray in a much different way than these people were praying for David. Our prayers for the King of Kings is a little different. We celebrate his victory like the people of the Old Testament celebrated David's victory. Look at 5. We say the same thing. We will shout for joy over your resurrection, over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will fly our banners. May Yahweh fulfill all you ask of him. But again, we do not pray for his victory because he has already won. And we live by faith in him because he's already won the battle. And so, again, we don't pray for Jesus to win. We pray that the King and his kingdom will come. That's what you prayed after Grant did the pastoral prayer, did you not? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, we pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, fill the world with your glory. Make your victory public. Impose your rule on those who hate you and who hate your people. May we see the days of the Son of Man." That's how we pray as Christians. But it all goes back to, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the way you ought to pray. That's the most important prayer. I've been encouraged to pray that. I'm ready to flood God with all the stuff about my situations, right? I need to stop. May your kingdom come, Lord. Come quickly. So Jesus has already won. We need to pray this ultimate and most important prayer every day. Every day, your kingdom come, your will be done. But you know, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't also pray this prayer for other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, you may get discouraged with this. You know, just because the psalm starts off, first 6 verses, "Oh, we went through it. Oh, this sounds so good." And it's like, "Oh, this isn't really about me. It's about the King. He's about to go off to battle. This is above my pay grade. This doesn't really apply to me." No, that's not the case at all. There is super important application for you and me. This is a model prayer for us to pray for one another. And I want to tell you, I have prayed it for many of you in this room this week by God's grace. Because lots of you are in days of distress. But because Jesus has joined himself to you and me and dwells in us, we are his body. That's another one of those great mysteries of the Christian faith. that you, Jesus Christ, has joined his heart to yours. And because of that, we should pray for the body. We should pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should pray this: may Yahweh answer you in the day of distress. May the name of the God of Jacob set you up high and support you from Zion. We should pray that for one another. And we know that God will answer our prayers on their behalf. You know why? It's because of what David says in verse 9. Look there. O Yahweh, save! The king will answer us in the day that we call. The king will answer you in the day that you call. In most of the translations, and again, they're all good, most of them imply that the king in verse 9 is David. And that's where you get the phrase in the King James, God save the king. You ever heard people say that? Seen it on movies, haven't you? But you know, you can translate it that way. It's okay. But I think if you examine the grammar a little closely and you pay attention to Hebrew scholars that really know all this stuff, I think the King David is talking about flows out of verse 7. What does verse 7 say? It's what Kelsey read. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh, our God. Who is the king David is talking about? Who is it? He wrote another psalm that tells us, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is the true King. The Lord is the one in whom we trust. And that's why this psalm ends this way as it does. O Yahweh, King of heaven and earth, answer us in the day we call. And because Yahweh is your King, the King, you can be confident that he's going to answer every one of your prayers about his kingdom. And you can be confident and sure that he will answer us in the day of distress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the glorious King, the King of glory. We thank you that you have met every need that we have, that you will continue to walk with us, you will never leave us. And we thank you that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you that we will live and reign with him forever and ever with one another. Thank you for your church, not just this church, but thank you that your kingdom is going forward in the world. And we pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts through this table, set these elements apart for your use, that we would be strengthened, comforted, and encouraged as we come to your table. Thank you for this invitation from the King of glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.
His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner.
How about this? This is how you like this look. Okay, I can't get it off. I'm just going to leave it right there. Okay, it's okay. This is the Lord's table. The King of Glory invites you to come and to participate in His supper. And what is this about? Well, this is a table for His people that He loves, that He answers. And we all have situations. God is here for us. He will not leave us in our situations. And we need to be strengthened in our faith, and God will do this through worship, but especially as we take this supper after we hear the preaching of His Word. This makes it very tangible to us. Jesus is our bread of life. He will be with us. And we are reminded that He is ours because He has lived for us and died for us. He is our substitute. And so if you know Christ as your King, if you know that He has forgiven you for your sins, if you belong to Him, this table's for you. And this is a place for you to come. And I'd encourage you as you come, pray that prayer. I just encourage you to pray. You've already prayed it once with the Lord's Prayer. We've done it together. Pray that prayer again. Pray, Lord, bring your kingdom. Come quickly. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I encourage you to pray. That's the ultimate prayer of the Christian. Make that part of your life. But also, He welcomes you to ask to cast your cares upon Him. Whatever is troubling you, whatever situation you're in, that you are in dire straits right now, a lot of you are there. Ask Him to help you. He will help you. But this is a table for people who belong to Christ, who understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, if you've heard it, oh wow, Jesus was my substitute. He lived in my place. He obeyed God and loved people well his whole life. I don't do that. But He offers me that very, what we call righteousness, His obedience. So that God will look at me and see me as a righteous person. And you have to be a righteous person to be in the kingdom. You have to be declared to be righteous. We're not righteous right now. That's why we need forgiveness, obviously. But we are saved by receiving the righteousness of Christ. And do you mean that even though I deserve to die because of my sins, that the blood of Christ will cover my sins? God will forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross? Yes. That's the gospel. Come talk to me or Grant or your friends, whoever. There's lots of Christians in this room, and we will help you understand what the gospel is. It's so important. It's one of the most important. It is the most important question a person can answer. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're not settled with Him in your heart, if you don't know Him as your King, don't take this. This sounds so mean, and we're being exclusive. This is what the King says. I'm just telling you what you got to take that up with Jesus. If you don't know Christ, this is not for you yet, but come talk to a Christian, and you need to come and be strengthened in your heart by faith as soon as possible. But again, this is for Christians who believe that the King is the King of Glory, that He will answer us, and He has answered us by coming and saving us from our sins. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this table. We pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Take it to her. I got. You should see me with electronics. It's even worse. You have a Jacob God who walks with you, the God of Jacob. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise be his name that he continues to feed our hearts with the gospel in his presence. These aren't just words. This is Christ himself. He dwells in us. That great mystery of union with Jesus Christ. We are all joined to him, his heart. On the night he's betrayed, our Lord Jesus, after giving thanks and blessing the Father, he says, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me."
He also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Let's pray. We thank you for this meal. We thank you for the sign and seal that it is. That you are on the throne, Lord Jesus. You have won the day. We go out from this place now, all in with one heart, saying, "O Yahweh, save. O Yahweh, keep us. O Yahweh, never leave us nor forsake us." And we go out knowing that you, our King, will answer us in the day when we call. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn together, Jesus Messiah.
He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all. Messiah. you for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in.
May Yahweh answer you in the day of distress. May the name of the God of Jacob set you up on high. And may He give you support from Zion. Amen.